Good morning, everyone. Good morning on this beautiful autumn morning. You are very welcome to our service. We welcome those listening to us through the recordings page on our website, and also welcome to you who are joining us via our webcam. My name is Gavin Byrne. I'm a member of this congregation and a ministry student with the Unitarian College. Our opening words are from the Sufi poet Rumi. My wandering heart went around the world. It traveled far, seeking the remedy. But in the end, that sweet and savory water of life simmered and flowed from the granite of my own heart. Rumi teaches us that love is not unbridled joy, the infinite succession of pleasurable moments undimmed by the looming shadow of grief. Love is, above all, a commitment to feel, to be utterly human, to be vulnerable. Our chalice lighting. If we are lucky, we will all get a chance during our life to know someone who becomes for us an exemplar of living or who we have loved deeply. And if we are really lucky, we will recognize how they ended up passing on some of their goodness to us, if we are lucky. But one thing is certain, not one of us entering this world can escape the cost of living. And the price we pay is this. To live in this world, we must accept that someday we will have to die. To love what is alive, we must accept having to lose what we've made precious through our care. To be fully and fiercely human, we must accept having to be breakable and sometimes broken. Each of us carries forth in this world a small flame. And we light this chalice today to honor the lives of all who have died. And we send our love to Joanna Troughton, who is now in hospice care. We hold in our hearts her family and friends, in particular Keith and Rosa. And we extend our prayers to all those who were injured and who have died by violence this weekend. I now invite all of you to bring your candle holding the life and memory of those we have loved. We will also light a candle for those who cannot be here in person, and Pam and I will assist you in lighting your candle. Now let us sing together hymn number 87, Nearer My God to Thee. Let us pray. Spirit of kindness and compassion, we come from different places to this sacred ground of communal caring. We are enriched by the company of each other and are drawn closer to the heart of love in this time of service. Touch this gathering with tenderness, so that we may be refreshed in you by the grace that encompasses this morning. Spirit of mercy, we are human and fragile and often frightened. We pray for the blessing of compassion as we face our frustration and our pain. We pray for the blessing of courage to help us live with the fear of losing and the sorrow of loss. We especially pray for all those among us who need to feel the warmth of love in their lives. Spirit that glows in the darkness, expand our vision with faith so we may always remember the unending circle of life and death and love reborn that surrounds us with kindness and compassion. Spirit that glistens in the light, bless this community that shares so generously with our hands and our hearts. Keep us ever mindful of the powerful possibilities of love as we walk through all the seasons of our lives. Amen. Our first reading this morning will be read now by Sam Cain.
I'm not always in church, but our church is always in me. Good morning, everybody. I'm Sam Cain, and let me begin by thanking Gavin for enabling my contribution to your service today. It's a privilege to be here, Gavin, travelling as I have from England, where I'm a member of the Octagon Chapel in Norwich. Whilst I have no family connections with your beautiful church, I stand as a deeply committed Unitarian with everybody assembled here, and at what I appreciate must be a particularly difficult time for you. Although I haven't suffered a recent loss, my candle this morning honoured a young man I came to know well, and who died 30 years ago today. He had a wide circle of friends, and I recognise that he would have accomplished so much more in his life. I find that meditation is key to the renewal of my Unitarian faith and is central when words to express my feelings seem out of reach. Meditation, then, translates the unsayable, conveying fluently the intimate language of silence. May each of you be resolutely held by the light of our liberal philosophy. I wanted to share with you, if I may, some thoughts on Sylvia Plath and Ted Hughes, looking at their journey within Ireland and offering a poem by Hughes. Plath, hoping to rebuild her marriage with Ted, travelled to Ireland with him in September 1962. The couple visited poet Richard Murphy in Connemara, then headed south to Galway. Ultimately, though, Ted cut short the trip, going to see his lover, Asir Wevel. Thereafter, Plath came to Dublin, staying with poet Thomas Kinsella and his wife, Eleanor. A few months later, Sylvia moved into 23 Fitzroy Road, a property in London's Primrose Hill. It was one in which Yeats, born very close to here in Sandymount, spent part of his childhood. During her own childhood, Sylvia participated in the youth group of a Massachusetts Unitarian church, for which her mother was a Sunday school teacher. Although Plath and Hughes married in London, it seems ironic that their time in Ireland didn't rejuvenate their marriage. In 1956, they had chosen a pivotal date in Dublin's cultural life, Bloomsday, June the 16th, for their wedding. Birthday Letters is an acclaimed volume of 88 poems in which Hughes chronicles his years with Plath. I'm naturally conscious that this is a service on the theme of loss. Whilst the opening piece from Birthday Letters doesn't explicitly address bereavement, it was written by Hughes with a mindset born of grief. Citing the collective term for those who went from the United States to Cambridge on an exchange program, it's entitled Fulbright Scholars. Where was it? In the Strand? A display of news items in photographs. For some reason, I noticed it. A picture of that year's intake of Fulbright scholars. Just arriving, or arrived, or some of them. Were you among them? I studied it, not too minutely, wondering which of them I might meet. I remember that thought, not your face. No doubt I scanned particularly the girls. Maybe I noticed you. Maybe I weighed you up, feeling unlikely. Noted your long hair, loose waves, your Veronica Lake bang. Not what it hid. It would appear blonde. And your grin, your exaggerated American grin for the cameras, the judges, the strangers, the frighteners. Then I forgot. Yet I remember the picture, the Fulbright scholars. With their luggage? It seems unlikely. Could they have come as a team? I was walking sore-footed under hot sun, hot pavements. Was it then I bought a peach? That's as I remember. From a stall near Charing Cross Station. It was the first fresh peach I had ever tasted. I could hardly believe how delicious. At 25, I was dumbfounded afresh by my ignorance of the simplest things. I'm glad to have shared that piece with you. Writing of lived experience from a vantage point of loss evokes our most private thoughts, ones fashioned from the creative, nourished by memory, and grounded in love. Thank you so much again, Gavin, and my gratitude likewise to all of you.
Thank you, Sam. So our children and young people's story this morning is called The Invisible String, and it's by Patrice Karst, with some changes by myself. I hope she doesn't mind. Saoirse and Jack, the twins, were asleep on a calm and quiet night. Suddenly it began to rain very hard and thunder rumbled until it got so loud it awoke them up. "Mommy, Mommy," they cried out as they ran to her. "Don't worry, you two. It's just a storm making all that noise. Go back to bed." "We want to stay close to you," said Jack, "because we're scared." And Mom said, "Well, you know, we're always together, no matter what." "But how can we be together when you're here and we're out there in bed?" Saoirse's mom held something right in front of them and said, "This is how." Rubbing their sleepy eyes, the twins came closer to see what Mom was holding. "I was about your age when my mom first told me about the invisible string." "I don't see a string," said Jack. "You don't need to see an invisible string. People who love each other are always connected by a very special string made of love." "But if you can't see it, how do you know it's there?" said Saoirse. "Well, even though you can't see it with your eyes, you can feel it with your heart. and know that you are always connected to everyone you love. And when we're not together and you miss me and I miss you, our love travels all the way along the string until we feel a tug in our hearts. Then Jack said, "Does Jasper the cat have an invisible string?" "She sure does," said Mom. "And best friends like me and Lucy?" "Of course, best friends too." "And how far can the string reach?" "Anywhere and everywhere," said Mom. "Would it reach me if I were a submarine captain deep in the ocean?" "Yes," Mom said, "even there." "Up on a high mountain?" "Yes, even there." "And how about an astronaut in space?" "Yes, even there." Then Jack quietly asked, "Can my string reach all the way to Uncle Brian?" "Uncle Brian died earlier that year." "Yes, it reaches even Uncle Brian." "Does a string go away when you're mad at us?" "Never," said Mom. "Love is always stronger than anger. And as long as love is in your heart, the string will always be there. And even when you get older and can't agree about things, like what movie to see or what game to play, or what time it is to go to bed, and now you two should be in bed." And with that, they all smiled as the twins went back to their beds. And within a few minutes, they were all asleep, even though the room was making the same loud noises outside. And they started dreaming of all the invisible strings they have, and all the strings their friends have, and their friends, until everyone in the world is connected by invisible strings. And from deep inside, they could now see clearly that no one is ever alone, and everyone is connected, even if they are no longer physically close. The invisible string. And now let us sing together hymn number 123, Spirit of Life, and let us sing it through twice. My reading comes from The Gospel and the Zodiac by Minister Emeritus Reverend Bill Darlison. And thank you, Maeve, for sharing the book with me. Now here he is quoting from a survey by the Religious Experience Unit at Oxford University. And the question asked was, "Have you ever been aware of or influenced by a presence or power, whether you call it God or not, which is different from your everyday self?" And this is the response from a 57-year-old respondent. "The most profound experience of my life came to me when I was very young, between 4 and 5 years old. My mother and I were walking on a stretch of land in Pangbourne, known locally as the Moors. As the sun declined and the slight chill of evening came on, a pearly mist formed over the ground. My feet, with the favorite black shoes with silver buckles, were gradually hidden from sight until I stood ankle deep in gently swirling vapor. Here and there, just the very tallest harebells appeared above the mist. I had a great love of these exquisitely formed flowers and stood lost in wonder at the sight. Suddenly, I seemed to see the mist as a shimmering gossamer tissue, and the harebells appearing here and there seemed to shine with brilliant fire. Somehow I understood that this was the living tissue of life itself, in which that which we call consciousness was embedded, appearing here and there as a shining focus of energy in the diffused whole. in that moment, I knew that I had my own special place, as had all other things, animate and so-called inanimate, and that we are all part of a universal tissue that was both fragile yet immensely strong and utterly good and beneficent. This is, without doubt, the experience which has laid the deepest foundation of my life and for which I feel the profoundest gratitude. I now invite you to some moments of reflection and silence with these words from Laurie Halbon. Birth is a miracle of love and courage, bringing light to the world. Death is a loss of light, but no less an act of courage. For we are born from and return to mystery. It is appropriate that at this time of the year we remember and celebrate all those we have loved and lost. Samhain is the division of the year between the lighter half, the summer, and the darker half, the winter. The strength of the sun seems to decline, and we light bonfires, which was believed to be a help to the sun in its journey across the sky. Our ancestors believed that at Samhain, the division between this world and the other world was at its thinnest. And Christianity marks this time by focusing on those who have gone before us. There is nothing else in life that affects us so deeply as loss. Nothing approaches the influence that death has in our lives. We give our all in love for our friends, our children, our partners, our parents, all those we love deeply. And in life, we are faced with the reality that all of these cherished relationships we have in life will end. Losing those physical attachments may very well lead to a deep sadness and seemingly impossible burden. When we love someone deeply, they remain with us despite death. In life, we have created a bond, and that bond remains with us long after we have parted. Our opening words suggest that to be fully and fiercely human, we must accept having to be broken. We do not leave those who have died in a physical place, a graveyard or a funeral home. They remain with us in our hearts and in our minds. I don't remember every wise or loving or funny or even hurtful thing they said. I do remember how they made me feel. And I still experience them in blessed moments of sounds and smells, memories and grief. Their lives, though forever unseen, are unmistakably present in our lives. How do we live with a grief that overwhelms and tires us so completely that we struggle to lift our bodies to face the day? Because grief does not leave us. It does not reduce, but rather we let our lives and our world expand to allow our grief to more room to live and breathe in the loving presence of our friends and also those who have died. That invisible string or that sacred thread is never broken. I have three jars, each with a red heart on our table. The jar represents us, and the heart represents our grief. The jar contains your grief represented by the heart, and it is full, heavy with your loss. Grief does not lessen. Time is no healer. The heart remains the same size over months, over years, but we can grow around that grief we carry inside. You will feel its weight always as you carry it with you, but every day, gradually, we can grow around it, and so in some ways, it does start to feel lighter. It's not really lighter. It's just that you have grown stronger, and in some way we've accepted that we have to carry this loss forever. HUG is a charity who supports people who are bereaved. They come here every year for their memorial service. And the three jars, small, medium, and large, is the image they use. Over the course of time, the heart remains the same size, but our jar grows, and grief occupies a smaller proportion of our lives in causing less pain. And new experiences and new moments of joy grow our jar, allowing grief and joy to exist simultaneously. But what of life after death? Generations before Christianity, the great Greek philosopher Socrates said it was one of two things: a deep, dreamless sleep, a rest like we have never experienced. Or, he said, it would be a great reunion with all those who went before us, including all of those we wished we had met and hung out with in this life. I'll take both. Jesus and St. Paul said that we will have life eternal. A place in heaven awaits the just, but the absolute end of life awaits the wicked. Buddhism teaches that energy that animates and gives us life passes on to another existence, but one day we will reach nirvana or enlightenment after fulfilling a life complete with goodness and love. Hindus also believe that humans are in a cycle of death and rebirth, but with the added idea of karma. In Islam, our souls are accompanied to one of many heavens or paradise. Judaism teaches that death is not the end of existence, and that there is a world to come for righteous souls. It is how you live on this earth which is considered to be much more important than a possible afterlife. And Lao Tzu suggests that those who leave us in death remain through eternal living. The impact of their lives, their energy, is never extinguished. The ancient people who built Newgrange believed in a connection between life, death, and rebirth, seeing death not as an end, but as a transition, possibly to another world. Of course, Newgrange was a multi-purpose site for both burial and ceremony, with the winter solstice sunrise aligning with the chamber, symbolically representing the cycle of rebirth and renewal, suggesting souls were transported to another realm by the sun's light. We opened our service this morning with words from Rumi. My wandering heart went around the world. It traveled far seeking the remedy. But in the end, that sweet and savory water of life simmered and flowed from the granite of my own heart. The sweet and savory water of life is a metaphor for wisdom, for peace and love, which you can only find by looking within yourself. Rumi believed that all wisdom and hope is within ourselves. Love is simply not possible without loss, without carving out a piece of your heart so that another can nest there. They may reside there forever or eventually depart, leaving behind naught but a scent and memories in the spaces that remain. And Rumi teaches us that within these spaces, in the shadow of the bittersweet dance between sorrow and love, lie the most profound and transformative human experiences. But in the midst of all of this wisdom offered by prophets of old, I turn to What I Know by Kenneth Collier. And he writes, I do not know where we go when we die, and I do not know what the soul is, or what death is, or why. What I know is that the song once sung cannot be unsung, and the life once lived cannot be unlived, and the love once loved cannot be unloved. We are more often broken at the passing of those we love, trying as we best we can to celebrate their beautiful legacy. But we can be ultimately left alone with our hearts broken. The purpose of spirituality is to assist us when we are confronted with ultimate concerns, ultimate questions, big life challenges, and of course, grief. And rituals like the one we are engaged with here today are spiritual moments where together we remember and celebrate the beautiful legacy of a life that was theirs and is ours. May the jar that is our life grow ever larger to hold all our joy and pain we encounter in our lives. Amen. Now let us reach for our hymn books and turn to number 410, Surprised by Joy. Thank you to everyone for your offering. Please join us downstairs after the service for tea and coffee. Pam leads our weekly service of reflection in the church every Wednesday from 1:05 p.m. to 1:35 p.m. You can also access these sessions on our webcam. The book club is reading The Library of Heartbeats by Laura Messina this month, and they will gather on the last Wednesday of the month in the vestry. Please talk to Alison for more details. The Seeking Paradise reading group continues this Thursday at 7 p.m., where we will consider Chapter 6. The Unitarian Walking Group's next walk will be in the Phoenix Park area on the 15th of November, meeting at 10:30 a.m. At the Phoenix Park Visitor Center for coffee to start at 11 a.m. The walk will be led by Frank Tracy, who has researched some interesting stories from that area. The church choir begins rehearsing for the Christmas season on the 16th of November. And if you would like to join us, please talk to Josh or Shari. And if you wish to receive a weekly email with news about what's happening in our community, please give your contact details to Josh. Next Sunday is Remembrance Sunday for all those who have died in conflict and war. And if you would like to have the names of those in your family who have died in war or conflict read during the service, please come and speak to me, or you can send me the names in an email. And you'll find my email address in the About Us section on the website. A visiting Unitarian College student from the Netherlands, Ava, will be leading the service with the title Within the Light of Remembrance. And finally, please pick up a copy of the November issue of Usgold on the table outside. And now let us sing our final hymn, hymn number 163, For the Earth Forever Turning. Our final prayer. May we look with gratitude upon this day for the beauty of the world, for the first radiance of dawn and the last smouldering glow of sunset. Let us be thankful for physical joys, for hills to climb and hard work to do, for music that lifts our hearts in one breath, for the hand clasp of a friend, for beautiful trees whispering in the forests, and for the gift of children who remind us of the wonders of life. May we be thankful above all for the concern and love of those around us, for the exceeding bliss of the touch of the holy, which suddenly awakes our drowsy souls to the blessed awareness of the divine within us and within others. For all of this, and for the countless other blessings present in our lives, let us be grateful. We extinguish this flame, but not the light of love and memory of all who have died. Let us go now in freedom, peace, and love. Amen.